Tonight we are going to be in Exodus chapter 11. We went through the nine plagues or the judgments, whichever way you want to look at those. And as we go into chapter 11, it is that 10th judgment or plague. And it kind of jumps right into 12, so we'll hit parts of 12 tonight as well. But it's that time that through the whole thing, God has continuously used these plagues to show them that their gods had no power, but also to show that He was an all-powerful God. So let's ask His blessing on the Word. Father, as we come before You, we open Your Word and we just pray that that as we read it tonight and take it in, that You would help us to understand, help us to see, help us to celebrate, help us to just to glorify You in all that we take in tonight, that we would hear what You have us to hear. In Your name we pray. Amen. Chapter 11 is that one that is probably one of the most familiar ones, I think, or should be. It's the death of the firstborn that's announced. And so basically the understanding is if you read 11 and like I said, we're going to get into 12, a lot of times there's a confusion with some people when they read these passages, because it will talk about one thing. It will talk about that what the judgment is going to be in 11, and then it will kind of go back in 12 and talk about some things that seem like it's out of time scale. And so to understand this, most scholars believe that the information or the time that God spoke to Moses about what was going to happen with the Passover, with what we're going to talk about, He actually relayed that word to him during the ninth plague. In other words, during that time of darkness, during that 3 days of darkness that was so heavy that they could feel it. And it wasn't dark in the land of Goshen, but where Moses was at, whether he was traveling back to the land of Goshen or whether he was staying there in Egypt, it does not tell us. But during that three-day span, scholars believe that that's when the information that he's about to pass on to Pharaoh, when it was actually given to him. And so it kind of makes it a little bit, because it doesn't really tell us exactly some time frames on this. And so scholars believe that that's when it actually took place. So let's start in 11:1. It says, "And the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here." So God is going to say, I'm going to bring one more plague. And of course, all of the plagues, He's taken credit. God has said, these are my plagues, these are my signs, these are my designs. Each of the times, it's all from God. And He says, I'm going to bring one more on Pharaoh and on Egypt, and afterward He will let you go. This is the first time that God has said to Moses, He's going to let you go. Because always before, it would be that discouraging, or what sometimes I feel like it would be discouraging when God says, go and talk to this person, but they're not going to listen to you. That type of discouraging is what I mean. You're going to go anyway, but they're not going to listen to you. And for nine plagues, basically, he was told that. And so here, finally, in this 10th one, God says, when you go to him, and it's going to bring this one more plague, he's going to let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out of here altogether. Now again, if we go back to when it originally started, Moses was just wanting to take the children out to worship God. Let my children go out onto the mountain so that they can worship me. And it's assumed by scholars that meant the plan was that they would return to Egypt. So just let us go for a distance. We'll worship our God and we'll come back. But God desired for his children to be completely free from Egypt. And so he used these plagues to show his power, to get Pharaoh to the point from allowing him or him not allowing them to go to allowing them to go just a little bit, or to allowing certain ones to go and not take animals or not take the women and children, to I'll let you go just a short distance, but no more than this distance. And now he's saying, he's going to tell you just to get out of here altogether. He wants you gone, type of deal. So that's the progression of sometimes God allows things in our life to get us to a point that we're not aware of. And I think that's part of this, because I don't think Moses and the children of Israel originally, when the plague started, I don't think they were aware of the fact that God wanted them completely out and gone for good. And so he brings these plagues about. He brings things on in their life and in the lives of the Egyptians to get them to a point where they are going to be run out altogether and driven out altogether. So he tells him in verse 2, he says, "Speak now in the hearing of the people, and let every man ask from his neighbor and every woman from her neighbor articles of silver and articles of gold." So if the people that he's talking to are supposed to have asked for silver and gold from their neighbors, he's probably talking to the Hebrew children, to God's children, to God's people. And so he's speaking now in the hearing of the people. This is not so much in front of Pharaoh. Now, I'm sure Pharaoh got the message, but he's telling them this part is you need to go to your neighbors and ask for gold and silver. These are slaves that are going out, and you're going to ask your neighbor, "Hey, I need some gold. Would you give me gold?" That just doesn't seem like that would be, you know, it seems like it would be hard for them to do. But yet God is going to give them favor with the people. But I think it's something sometimes when God tells us to do something that just doesn't seem realistic. You know, just like if he said, "Judy, go to your neighbor and ask for gold." And especially if it's a neighbor that doesn't like you, or a neighbor that has power over you, it makes it so much worse in my mind. And so he's challenging them to do something that in the end is going to benefit them greatly. But for God to say, "Go out and do this," and I think he does that for all of us, he challenges us, he calls us to go do things that will eventually bless us beyond measure, but it's really hard for us to do, because what if that person doesn't accept what I'm saying? Now, we may not be called to go ask for gold, but we may be called to go and talk to them about Christ. Well, maybe they're not going to accept it. Well, if I at least go, God may give them favor to listen to what I've got to say. And in the end, when they do accept Christ, I'm going to be blessed as well. So even in the little things here, there's a challenge that I believe when Moses speaks to the people, speak in the hearing of the people, and tell them to go to their neighbor and ask for the silver or gold. I think there's something very special in that for us, that sometimes God calls us to do things that just don't seem right to us because people aren't going to accept it, but he says to go and do it. In verse 3 it says, "And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians." So now this is those Egyptians that they're asking gold and silver from, and God had given them favor. And this is slaves being given favor to the slave owners, basically. And so he gives them favor in the sight of the Egyptians. "And moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt and in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people." If we stop and we back up and we look at this picture of this, of all these plagues, and we put them all out on this table in front of us, and you have Egyptians standing on one side and we're standing on the other, and we're looking at this, and we see this one man, Moses, that has come to Pharaoh over and over and over, and because of every time he came and didn't get what he wanted, plagues were coming on the people. And so this guy's responsible for all the flies and all the frogs and all everything. And now all of a sudden, they're all in favor of him. So God grants him favor with the people to where Moses becomes very great in the land of Egypt. This, what most would say, man, he's a troublemaker to our country. Look at all the things that have happened in the land of Egypt because this guy didn't get to go worship his God. Because they don't have any respect for God anyway. And so all of their troubles that they see are relayed to this man. And he goes from being a troublemaker, is what we would label it as, he's bringing this trouble on Egypt, to all of a sudden, he becomes very great in the sight of the Egyptians. And that's got to be a miracle of God, because there's nothing that happened in any of these plagues in any way that would make these people like Moses. But it says that he became very great in the land of Egypt in sight of the people and in the sight of Pharaoh's servants. So when all these things happened and Pharaoh hardened his heart, when a person's heart is hardened, who is going to feel it the most but those people closest to him? I know when I'm in a bad mood, there's one person in this room that she knows, okay, what's wrong? Because my bad attitude, she's around me enough, she's close enough to me that she is the one that's affected by it. And so here we've got Pharaoh's servants. They were around every time that Pharaoh hardened his heart, his servants were somewhere near. And even his servants began to think Moses was great. That's quite the change. And so in the sight of the Pharaoh's servants and even in the sight of the people, the Egyptians, Moses becomes great. Verse 4 says, "Then Moses said, Thus saith the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on the throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the animals." So this is what God has told him is going to happen. And so Moses is saying this in front of all the people. First of all, go ask for gold and silver. And then Moses says, this is what God is saying. At about midnight, I will go out. The difference between the other plagues, remember originally Moses said, I'm going to let you pick the date. I'm going to let you pick the time. And he said, well, let's go for tomorrow. So then after that, every plague was tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. Now in this one, it tells us what time of day or night this is going to take place, that God is going to go out. But it doesn't tell us what day. It doesn't say that it's 24 hours later. Because we know that what it's going to tell us in chapter 12 of all the things that the children of Israel are going to have to do, they're not going to be able to do by midnight that night. Okay? And so they're going to have to find the lamb, and they're going to have to find all the preparations and get everything done, and the people have to get gold and silver from their neighbors. So the chances are it is probably not midnight that night. Okay? So when he says about midnight, it could actually be saying about midnight in the coming, in someday in the near future, this is going to happen. But anyway, he does tell them that it's going to be at midnight that I will go out into the midst of Egypt. Now before, it's always been, Moses, go raise your staff over this, or Aaron, go raise your staff over that. And God did it through Moses and Aaron. And so here, he says, I'm going to go out. I will go out in the midst of Egypt. And what he tells them is going to happen, the firstborn in all the land of Egypt will die. Now, if they're hearing this, and they're realizing the last 9 times that this man has said something is going to happen, it happened. And now he's telling us that the firstborn of every family is going to die. Well, that was, that was something because the firstborn was the heir of the Egyptian family and all the people in that region. That was just an understanding. So basically he's saying, I am going to take down your heirs in that sense. And so at midnight, I'm going to go out through Egypt, in the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn of the land are going to die. From the greatest of Pharaoh to the least of the servants, all people, doesn't matter. It gives that title, the female servant who is behind the handmill, basically saying from the least of the servants to the throne of Pharaoh, the firstborn is going to die. And not only that, but even the animals. This again is an attack, not an attack, but a statement, because most of the animals in Egypt, like we've talked about, from beetles to frogs to cattle to, you know, all these different animals, all are represented as gods in some sense. So even your representatives of gods are going to all die as well. You know, if you're worshiping this bull, even the firstborn of the bull is going to die. If you're worshiping, you know, any animal, even the animals are affected. And so it's that understanding that the representations of the gods you worship have no power. The gods you worship have no power. And so he says the firstborn is going to die. He says, then there shall be a great cry throughout all of the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before, nor shall be like it again. And so he's explaining to them that this is going to be across the whole world as they see their world. And it's going to be such a great cry because of the pain and the agony that's going to happen in Egypt, like it's never happened before, never happened again. Then in verse 7 he says, but against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. Okay, now there's different beliefs here from scholars, and I just want to go over these, because if you take it back to the other plagues, when something would happen, the flies, for instance, when the flies would be in Egypt, it says that nothing happened in the land of Goshen. In the darkness, not in the land of Goshen, that type of deal. Some scholars want to take this to say that, well, the death of the firstborn in Egypt, but nothing happened to the children of Israel. Don't believe that's what it's saying, but when they say there's not even a little disturbance, not enough to even wake up a dog, that's that terminology there, or another way of phrasing that. But I don't know that that's really what it's talking about, because we know that that on that same night that the death angel went through, or the destroyer went through Egypt, we know by reading chapter 12, and we'll get to part of it here in a minute, that the reason the children of Israel were spared was because of what they did and because of their following God. And so I think that is more what it's talking about. There's going to be a separation, a difference between the children of Israel and Egypt. And the difference is not as much going to be God keeping flies on this side of a border or that side of a border. It's more of God is going to separate those who are willing to do what He asks, those who are willing to put the blood on the doorpost, those that follow Him and those that don't. And so the fact that it's not the idea of the dog not moving its tongue, it's saying that it's going to be so drastic that everything that happens with those that are not following God and those that are following God, there's going to be such a drastic difference. And so, excuse me. So I think that's more what it's talking about. that the Lord does make a difference between Egypt and Israel. Verse 8, it says, "And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, 'Get out,' and all the people who follow you. After that, I will go out." Then he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. So now we've got the fact that some of this is obviously spoken in front of Pharaoh because he's leaving Pharaoh angry here. And if we go back to chapter 10, when Pharaoh says, "If you see my face again, you'll die." Scholars believe that this part of this chapter 11 is actually taking place at the end of chapter 10 as well. Okay? And let me explain that. He's saying this is what's going to happen. So when he says God hardened his heart, at that point he's telling them, because during that 3 days of darkness, when Pharaoh tries to get rid of him and Pharaoh's upset with him and he's telling him to get away from me, that's at the point where most scholars believe that he is saying this here from 8 on, saying that your servant, or from, excuse me, back up, not from 8 on, but this, all of this about from 4 on, to tell them of what's going to take place that night. And so, as he says this, he's also telling Pharaoh, all these things are going to happen, all the firstborn is going to die, and not only that, but your servants, your people, are going to come to me and bow down to me. And they're going to tell me to get out, all the people who follow me. And after that, I will go out. So he's telling Pharaoh, just before Pharaoh says, "Get out, don't see my face again," he's saying, your people one day are going, after this happens, they're going to come to me and they're going to bow down to me and they're going to say, "Hey, take your people and go, get out." And at that point, Moses goes out. It says, "But the Lord said to Moses, 'Pharaoh will not heed you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt.' So Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children go out of the land." Now, some people want to say, okay, well, we've got a contradiction here, because at the beginning of chapter 11, he says, he's going to let you go. And then at the end, he says he's going to harden his heart and he's not going to let you go. So which is it? It's the understanding that he's saying these at this time when he's saying eventually he's going to let you go after this plague happens. After you tell him this and after it happens, you're telling him this, he doesn't let you go, but then after it happens, he's going to let you go. Does that make sense? And so that's the understanding, that's the relation, or relating the death of the firstborn to the people and to Pharaoh. And then in verse chapter 12, we're going to go ahead and jump into it. He begins to tell him, he says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, 'This month shall be your beginning of months.'" So what takes place is when they begin to get ready to go out of Egypt, they start the spiritual calendar over. And that's why later on when they're in Babylon, you find two different calendars later on. One is like a spiritual calendar and the other was the calendar that they had before, because the nation of Israel started a calendar, and that's what's happening here. And so basically it would be our March-April type of time frame. But he says, "This month shall be the beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year to you." So he tells them to speak to the congregation of Israel, and he's going to tell them all the things that they need to do about getting a lamb and preparing it. I'm not going to read through that part, but I do want to jump over, and I want to start in verse 12, because this is, again, part of that last plague, that last judgment. And he tells them they're going to have to do all these things, find a certain animal, and if your house is too small, then join together with somebody else. He tells them how to eat, how to cook it, because if you ate it raw, that was what the pagans did. They ate raw animals' flesh when they would go to a sacrifice. They would kill it and eat raw flesh, and they thought that gave them some of the spirit of the person. So God is saying, you need to make sure that it's cooked, and you need to make sure that it's all eaten. And so that's all a part of what he's telling him to do in that part that I'm skipping. But in 12, he says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all of the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are." Excuse me. "And when I see the blood, I will pass over, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." So that tells us right there that this plague is not separated by location, by the land of Goshen versus the land of Egypt like the other plagues were. This plague is separated by the blood of the Lamb. And now as he says that, we understand that God executes judgment on Egypt. And the only thing that kept that judgment from coming on everybody was the blood. It's the same thing for us. God always has judgment. Every person is going to face judgment unless they are covered by the blood. And so that's what he's telling them, that this Passover, the only thing that's going to keep you from being affected by this last judgment is the blood. And then we're going to jump over to verse 29. And it says, "And it came to pass at midnight." And again, it doesn't tell us which midnight, which day it was, because he's told all this information of what they're supposed to do. And again, most of that information was probably spread during that 3 days, but at least to the Pharaoh, it was after the 3 days. And so he says in 29, verse 29, it says, "And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead." So it affected every house. And for us, we understand that judgment is going to affect everyone if it were not for the blood. But even today, judgment affects everyone. And the blood covers us, but even the righteous will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. And so as this final plague comes through, it affects everyone, clear down to the livestock. And so they rise in the middle of the night because there's this great cry in Egypt that affects every house. And then 31, it says, "Then he called Moses and Aaron by night and said, 'Rise, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go, serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also.'" Now, Pharaoh is—he's having to kind of give in here. He's tried to barter. He's tried to bargain several different times through the plague, saying, "Well, you know, forgive me this time. Okay, this time I sinned. You know, I was wicked, but forgive me this one time." And he keeps saying that. Well, now he's finally began to acknowledge, "Okay, you're going to go. Your people are going to go. Your herds are going to go. You just go." But then he says, "Be gone and bless me also." Now, this does not mean that he's given in to God as God being powerful. He's just saying that if you have this power, if you have this ability through your God or through your relationship with God, then I'm going to let you go, but bless me first. Pharaoh is still thinking of himself. You go ahead and go, you've got what you wanted. I give in that your God is greater, even though I don't acknowledge your God, but bless me. And it's not the understanding so much that he accredits it to God as maybe he does to Moses, because he is still a pagan. He is still this Egyptian Pharaoh that has no acknowledgement of God, who has a hardened heart. But he desires that, hey, if I let you go, bless me. So he still has that little bit in him that thinks he deserves a blessing, and another part that desires a blessing from someone that has a power that he doesn't understand. And 33 says, and the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste. For they said, we shall all be dead. So the people took their dough before it was leavened, having their kneading bowls bound up in their clothes on their shoulders. Now the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they had asked for the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing, and the Lord had given people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. And so they did what God wanted, and it probably wouldn't have been easy, like I said, to go and ask for gold and silver, and it says even clothing. But they had to be gone in a hurry. And if you take the part that I skipped about how you prepare and eat this unleavened bread, that's and they started this meal of the Passover, and that's a whole nother message. But part of that was to leave in haste. You didn't have the time for the yeast, and yeast actually was a contamination type of understanding from the Egyptians contaminating the faith of the Israelites. And so it comes to the understanding that God had told them, I'm going to send you out, and you're going to end up plundering the Egyptians. You're going to end up taking their silver and gold. And that's what happens here in this passage. And so as we look at 12 or 11 and what we took out of 12 of this plague, this judgment on them, we know today that we have that protection of the blood of Jesus Christ. We know we have that. Here the Egyptians, they should have known that the things that Moses was saying, it always happened. For 9 plagues it had happened, and now he's telling them a 10th one's happening, and nothing is done. But the children of Israel, Moses said, this is what God requires you to do. Take the blood of the lamb, put it on the doorposts. And they did it. It says they did what Moses had told them to do. Moses had told them to do what God had said to do. And because of that, the protection was there. Because of that, the blessings were there. Because of that, they were favored. Because of that, God, they had plundered Egypt. Because they followed what God had told them to do through His messenger, through His word. We need to make sure that we are doing what God's word tells us to do. We know that judgment is coming, and it's coming on the world. And so we need to be able to tell them the only way that this judgment is not going to get you is that you are covered by the blood. As I think about this, and I think, here's Moses, and God says, this death of the firstborn is going to happen all over Egypt. But I want you to go and tell the children of Israel to take the lamb and go through this process and put the blood on your doorposts. And Moses goes out and tells them, and they do it. What if he hadn't went out and told them? Wow. What if they hadn't listened? That was up to them. But if we take that to today, what if we don't go out and tell them? Now, if they don't listen, that's up to them. But if all we had to do is go out and tell them, hey, if you want to escape the judgment that's coming, just put blood on your doorposts. Just be covered by the blood. If that's all we had to do, would we do it? But it's really no different than going out and saying, if you want to escape the judgment, if you want to understand that the God of all creation loves you, all you've got to do is accept the blood of Jesus Christ. It's that simple. And we still don't do it. Let's pray. Father, we just come before you and we, Lord, I ask for forgiveness because there are so many times that I don't when I know I have opportunity. But Lord, I pray that we would see the judgment coming, the judgment we will face based on what we do with what you've given us. And I know it's not a judgment of salvation, but it's still a judgment. And Lord, that the judgment is coming on those that we love, those that we know. Lord, that we would share with them the blood of Jesus, that they might come to know you. Lord, forgive me, forgive us, where we fall short of sharing the blood of Jesus with the lost. In your name we pray, amen.